It was on a Thursday evening that Jesus and his disciples gathered in that room. But to understand what they were doing there, we need to go back in time 2,000 years before that night. We need to go back to what is the modern country of Iraq and a man named Abraham and Sarah. And while Abraham was living in Ur, the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Abraham, I want you to take your family and I want you to leave this place. I want you to go to a place that I will show you." And the scripture said that Abraham believed God. He trusted God, and he did. He took his family and he went to a land that the Lord showed him, the land of Canaan, the modern land of Israel. Well, Abraham and Sarah went to Canaan, and after they'd lived there for several years, the Lord came to him and said, "Abraham, I'm going to make you into a very great nation. You'll have so many children, and you'll become a great nation, and I'm going to give your descendants this land. And Abraham, in a way that you can't possibly understand, in time, I will bless all of the nations of the earth through you." Well, Abraham believed that. He believed it in the face of what seemed unbelievable, because Abraham and Sarah had no children. They seemed to be unable to have any children. Well, time went by, and again the Lord came to Abraham one evening and he said, "Abraham, I am your shield. I am your very great reward, and I will make you into a great nation." And Abraham said, "But, O Lord, we have no children, and the heir to my house will be someone who isn't even related to me." The scripture says the Lord had him go outside his tent and look into the sky, and God said, "Do you see the stars of the sky? Your descendants will be more numerous than that." And Abraham said, "But, ah, Lord, how can I know?" And then God answered his question in a really strange way. God said, "Abraham, I want you to find a heifer and a goat and a ram, each 3 years old, and a dove and a young pigeon." Well, what's probably even stranger than that answer is the fact that Abraham knew what to do. Abraham got the heifer and the goat and the ram and the two birds, and he took them to a place where the terrain made just kind of a natural little trough. And the scripture says he cut those animals in two from nose to tail. He literally cut them in half. And he laid the carcass down, one half on each side. And as you can imagine, the blood would run down into to the runnels there. And Abraham knew to do this because, you see, in the ancient Near East of that time, this was how two kings would make a treaty or a covenant. You see, the two kings would come together to make this covenant. And they would take the animals and they would split the animals. And the stronger of the two kings would walk in between these animals. And of course, the blood would splash up on his robes. And it was as if to say, if I fail to keep my commitments, if I fail to keep this covenant, then this is what you can do to me. My life will be forfeit if I do not keep my word. So Abraham understood that God was willing to make a covenant with him to keep his word that he had given to Abraham. And so the scripture said Abraham, after he'd cut the animals in two, he sat down to wait. And it said as he waited, a deep and dreadful darkness came over him. And I'll tell you what was happening, because you see, as Abraham sat there, he realized that he was about to enter into a covenant with God. And he knew that somehow God would keep his promises. But Abraham wondered, could he and his descendants keep their promise? You see, the commitment of Abraham and his descendants was simply to be faithful, to trust God, as Abraham had done. Well, as he sat there, it said that darkness came over, and God spoke to Abraham and said, "Abraham, I will surely make you into a great nation, and your descendants will inherit this land in which you are. And I truly will bless all the peoples of the earth through you. But Abraham, your descendants will become strangers in a land not their own. and they'll be enslaved for 400 years. But take heart, I will bring them up out of their bondage, and I will bring them to this place. And the scripture says that as Abraham sat there, he saw a smoking fire pot and a torch in the darkness pass between those animals. And Abraham knew that God had made a covenant with him. Well, as time went on, it happened just like God promised. Abraham and Sarah, remarkably, have a child, Isaac. Isaac has a son, Jacob, whose name was Israel. And Jacob had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And just as God had said, he multiplied Abraham. But as time went on, and as Jacob and his sons lived in the land of Canaan, there came a drought, a life-threatening drought. And so they found themselves moving south into the land of Egypt to find a haven to rescue them. Well, over time, a new Pharaoh arose in Egypt, a new king. And this king saw how numerous the descendants of Abraham were becoming, and he enslaved them. And just as God said, they were slaves in bitter service in Egypt for 400 years. Well, now, during that time, Abraham's descendants were not faithful to God. They went after other gods. They began to adopt the gods of Egypt, and they began to serve not only the God of Abraham, but also the gods of Egypt. And they were not faithful. And so they broke that covenant with God, and their lives were forfeit. But nevertheless, God was faithful to what he said, and he heard their cries in their slavery, and God sent a deliverer to them. He sent a man named Moses. And Moses came from God, and he went to Pharaoh, and he said to Pharaoh, God says, these are my people. You must let them go. Well, Pharaoh answered, and he said, I do not know your God, and I will not let these people go. And so there ensued a series of 9 plagues, or what we call them. They're really 9 judgments on the gods of Egypt. And God made the point that he indeed was God, and the gods of Egypt were not. And so plague after plague, catastrophe after catastrophe, the Nile turned to blood and the land became dark and the plague of locusts and one after another. And Pharaoh would relent, but then he would harden his heart and he would say, I will not let these people go. And so God came to Moses and he said, I want you to speak to Pharaoh. And so he did. And he said, tell Pharaoh this, that I am going to pass through the land of Egypt. And when I do, the firstborn of everyone in Egypt will die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner in the dungeon. And so Moses did, and he said to Pharaoh, there's one last judgment, and the firstborn of all of Egypt will die. And Pharaoh said, get away from me. If I ever see you again, you will die. And Moses said, so be it. He left and he went to the camp of the Israelites. And God said, this is what I want you to tell the Israelites. He said, from now on, this will be the first month of your year. And on the 10th day of this first month, each household will select a lamb. That lamb should be 1 year old, should be without blemish or fault in it. And you'll take that lamb into your home and you'll care for that lamb, but on the evening of the 14th day, every household will kill that lamb. And you'll take some of the blood of that lamb and paint it on the doorpost of your home. And God said, when I pass through the land of Egypt, when I see the blood of that lamb on the doorpost of your homes, I will pass over you. He said, you're to roast that lamb. And you're to eat it, eat all of it. Eat it with bitter herbs to remind you of the bitterness of your slavery. Eat it with unleavened bread because you don't have time. In fact, eat it in haste with your cloak tucked into your belt and your staff in your hand because you will leave Egypt that very day. Well, the Israelites did as God commanded them, and each household on the 10th day took the lamb, and on the 14th day they killed the lambs, they painted the doorposts, and they observed the first Passover meal. Well, the scripture says, just as God said, he passed through Egypt that very night, and the firstborn of every household died. The scripture says, in the morning when they awoke, there was not a household in Egypt that didn't have someone dead. And the weeping and the crying in Egypt was greater than had ever been before or will ever be again. But in the camp of the Israelites, it says not even a dog barked. Well, just as God had said, Pharaoh said, go. And the Israelites left Egypt that very day. And God took them to the land that he had promised Abraham so many centuries before. But there was a problem because their lives were forfeit. Even though God had been faithful to the covenant, the people had not been faithful to the covenant. And so God made a way. He made a way to postpone the debt that was owed. And so in the law of Moses, he set up this system of sacrifices where periodically each Israelite family would bring an animal to the tent of meeting and later into the temple, and they would bring a sin offering to God. And the sacrifice of that animal couldn't possibly make up for the default of the covenant. It couldn't replace their lives, but it postponed the debt that was owed. And so daily in the tabernacle or later in the temple, there would be sin offerings coming to remind the people that God had been faithful, but that they had not, and they owed a debt. You know, God instituted one other thing. Every year in the law of Moses was a year, was a day called the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. It was the holiest day in the Jewish year, both then and now. It was a day where all the Israelites were to come together and together memorialize the faithfulness of God. And the high priest would take a goat and he would lead it into the group, into the midst of the Israelites. And the high priest would lay his hand on the head of the goat. And the scripture says he would confess the sins of the nation before God. And it's as if he transferred them onto the head of that goat. They would fast that day. They would be in mourning as they remembered their faithlessness and God's true nature toward them. And so it's as though he transferred their sins onto that goat. And the scripture is very clear that a man would take that goat outside the city and it would be killed all alone outside the city. Year after year, decade after decade, century after century, they would bring the sin offerings in before the Lord, and year after year, they would celebrate the Day of Atonement as a memorial to offer their sins, hopefully that this scapegoat would be acceptable in their place. Well, as they went down the centuries, we come to that Thursday evening when Jesus and his disciples are gathered. And they're gathered to celebrate the Passover meal. It had been a really busy week in Jerusalem because you see, in the law of Moses, any Jew that was able was supposed to come to Jerusalem for the Passover. So there were 100,000 extra Jews in Jerusalem and all around the surrounding areas. In fact, there were so many Jews in one place for the Passover that the Romans would bring in extra troops to make sure nothing happened. The Roman governor, Pontius Pilate himself, came every Passover, stayed in the fortress there to make sure that nothing, a rebellion, nothing could happen because there were so many Jewish people in one place. Well, the Sunday before that Thursday night, Jesus had come riding into Jerusalem. He took a donkey and he rode down the Mount of Olives and he rode up into Jerusalem. And the people, when they saw it, the thousands and thousands of the crowds came and they gathered along the route and they took palm branches, which were a sign of royalty to them, and they would wave them and they said, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means save us, rescue us. You see, they were looking for God's deliverer, the Messiah, who would be like Moses, who would come and set them free from the tyranny of the Romans. But what you need to know about that Sunday is it was the 10th day of the first month. It was Lamb Selection Day. And every one of those families on that day, if they did not bring a lamb with them to Jerusalem, went and selected their lamb to take into their homes on the 10th day. And as Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day, God had chosen his lamb. You know, it explains something that I never really understood. As I began to read the Gospel of John, and early in the Gospel of John, John the Baptist is standing in a village, and he's standing with two of his disciples, and Jesus comes into the village. And he says something I just think was really odd. You know, I would have expected him to say, "That's the one I've been telling you about. That is the Messiah." But instead, he says, "Look there, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus was God's lamb. Well, on that evening, they gathered together to eat the meal, to remember that God had passed over them. They took the lamb and they slew the lamb. They painted the doorposts and they roasted the lamb. They would eat the lamb with the bitter herbs and as though in haste, as though they were going to leave Egypt, a memorial to God's faithfulness. Well, over the centuries, some traditions had grown up around that meal. They did all of the things that the scripture said, but they would do other things as well. It's called a Seder, a Passover Haggadah, kind of a traditional way of doing that meal. And they added in all kinds of other symbolic things to remind them of the goodness of God. Well, as Jesus led them through that meal, there are four cups of wine in the meal. And it says that after dinner, Jesus took the cup. This is called the cup of redemption after the meal. And there was a prayer that you would pray, and then everyone would drink from the cup, and you would continue on with the Passover Seder. But Jesus did something different. You see, when Jesus got up and he took that cup, the scripture says, he says, "Take each one of you and drink from this cup. This is a new covenant in my blood." Well, that was shocking. I mean, the disciples had been doing this since they were little boys. They knew the prayer you're supposed to pray, and that wasn't it. And they knew how this was supposed to go. And Jesus has kind of broken the tradition. What is he doing? But at the same time, it was eerily familiar to them. Because you see, in those days, and they would have certainly been acquainted with this, when a young man and a young woman desired to be married, the father of the groom would meet with the father of the bride, and they would agree on a bride price. Not so much because the father of the bride was greedy, but because he so valued his daughter. And if they agreed, they would bring the young man and the young woman together, and they would set a cup of wine there. And the young man would take that cup, and he would drink from the cup. And he would say, "I love you, and I'm willing to commit my life to you." Now, the young woman, maybe contrary to what we think, could take that cup and drink it, or she could let it pass her by, and she could say no. But if she chose to join him, she would drink it and say, "And I love you, and I commit my life to you." Well, the disciples realized, this is eerily familiar. It's as though Jesus is saying, "Will you marry me?" I mean, he's doing something very intimate. It's as though he's saying, "I commit my life to you. Each of you should drink of this cup, if you will." Well, you know that after that meal, they went on to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I always wrestled with this as well. As Jesus went off to pray, he was in great agony. He knew what was ahead. His disciples did not. And as he prayed, you remember what he prayed? He prayed, and I would have expected him to pray, "Father, if there's any way, I don't want to go to the cross. If there's any other way to do this, spare me this suffering, this pain, this burden of guilt and sin." But that's not what he says. He says, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass me by. But if there's no other way, then your will be done. He prayed that three times. And I know, and it is true, that what he meant was that he would not drink the cup of God's wrath, the justifiable punishment for all the debt that was owed under that covenant, the debt of the Israelites in their sin, their unfaithfulness, and also your sin, my sin, our unfaithfulness. He was willing to drink the cup of wrath, but I also think that in a very intimate way, he was saying, if there's some other way, let this pass me by. There was no other way. And so at 9 o'clock that Friday morning, they nailed Jesus to a cross. As he was nailed there and outside the city, as people went by into the city that morning, and thousands would go into the city. You see, it was Friday. At sundown on Friday would begin the Sabbath. And so during the Sabbath, you couldn't prepare food, you couldn't buy food. So everyone was coming into Jerusalem to get supplies for the Sabbath day. And as they came by, they saw him hanging on that cross. The scripture says that about noon, a great darkness came over the land. And the people were terrified. I mean, in the middle of the day, as he's hanging there, it goes dark. And I think to myself, when this covenant was made, it was made in the midst of a deep and dreadful darkness. And when this covenant was finished, it would be in the darkness. And the scripture says that the people were afraid, and the wind came up, and the earth shook, and Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, they knew, and you may as well, that's the first verse of the 22nd Psalm. And just like a song lyric where someone would give you the first line of a song and all the rest of the song comes flooding back into your minds, they could hear the words of Psalm 22 written by King David almost 1,000 years earlier. And it says this, my God, why have you left me all alone? Dogs surround me, a band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. They cast lots for my clothing and they divide my garments amongst them. All who see me mock me. They shake their heads at me and they say, he trusted God, let God rescue him if God wants him. It said, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax and melts within my breast. My tongue is dried like pottery and it sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust of death. And as he hung there on that cross in that darkness, they could see this 1,000-year-old prophecy coming true before their very eyes. And the scripture says that at 3 o'clock, the time of the daily sacrifice, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there would be a trumpeter who would get up on the corner of the temple and he would blow the shofar, the ram's horn, and it would be a reminder to the people who could hear that it was time, if you had a sin offering, it was the time to bring a sin offering. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, it is finished, and he died. Now, when I first read that, I thought, yes, his suffering and his agony and his crucifixion are finished, and death would be a relief from that. But in a much, much deeper way, the covenant that began with Abraham, the covenant that all of the Israelites and all of us had defaulted on, the sentence of death that hung over everyone since that time was done. Do you remember that Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses, I came to fulfill it. I came to finish it. And so the perfect Passover lamb bore the sins of all of us and paid the debt that we owed. But in a more intimate way, he also, when he took that cup, he said, I love you and I will commit my life for you. And when that young man said that, when he got married, he didn't have an expectation that he'd necessarily have to give up his life for his bride. But when Jesus drank that cup, he knew that that very day his life would be required of him. And so when we take communion, Jesus said, as often as you do this, remember me. We remember that Passover meal. We remember that Jesus made a new covenant in his blood. He finished that covenant. He paid the debt that was owed. And we begin a new covenant with God, a covenant of grace, a covenant of forgiveness. And just as he said, when he took the bread, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. And he took the cup, a cup of a debt, a life sentence that was owed. And he said, each of you drink from this cup because I love you and I will give my life for you. And we too have the choice. We can let this cup pass us by or we can drink it. And in doing so, we say, and we love you and our lives are yours. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time of remembrance. As we think through your goodness, your mercy, how long ago you planned the plan and set the stage to pay a debt that we could not pay, to finish a contract upon which we had defaulted. We thank you, Lord, that you found the perfect lamb so that your wrath, that justice itself would pass over us and that we could be restored by grace. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.